Aren't you glad that you can rejoice that your soul is at peace with God? It's well with your soul. Amen. What a great peace that is for a child of God. There is now no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Excuse me. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And we're going to look at verses 1 through 11 here tonight. And we should be able to get all the way through these verses. I'll go ahead and read it, and then we'll dig in here. The title of the message tonight is Working in Harmony. And you'll understand as we go through why it's titled that. But look at verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as you were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. There's several directions we could go with this passage here tonight, and we'll see how the Lord leads if we might branch off just a little bit into dealing with some of these things that are mentioned, like speaking in tongues and so on, what the Bible has to say about that. We'll see how the Lord leads. But tonight, we're just set a foundation, really, for what the Apostle Paul is working at in trying to instruct the church in Corinth. Verses 1 through 3 of this chapter are really introductory verses. Verse 1 indicates to us that there's a change of subject going on here. Not when he says now concerning spiritual gifts, he's shifting gears. In chapter 11, he was talking about the Lord's Supper. He was talking about how they couldn't function and they couldn't observe the Lord's Supper in a worthy manner with what was going on in the church and how they were really abusing things. And he was addressing that with them. And then he set the record straight in verses 23 through down through verse 34, how the Lord's Supper service is sacred, how it ought to be observed, how it ought to be handled in the life of a church. And then he gets to chapter 12, and he says, now concerning spiritual gifts. And so he's beginning to change subjects here and going into dealing with this issue of spiritual gifts. Even though it's a change of subject, it still relates to the issue of divisions and factions in the church. You know that that was a major problem with the church at Corinth. And even their observance of the Lord's Supper was wrongfully being handled because of divisions in the church. And so he's shifting gears to this other subject, but it's still related to the factions and divisions in the church. There was always competition amongst the people in the church at Corinth. There was these cliques. There was these factions. It was the rich and it was the poor, and there was these social classes. There were those who were following different personalities and so on. And there was all of these, there's all this competition going on in the church to find really a place of superiority, if you will, amongst those people. And so here Paul moves into this issue of spiritual gifts in the church like that was a competition as well among the people. Some were coveting after gifts of the Spirit that they thought were more superior gifts. And in order to, you know, to stroke the ego, in order to build themselves up, to make themselves look superior to others inside the church. And so there was this competition and struggle for superiority along with this issue as well. Somebody might ask the question, well, what is a spiritual gift? That's the subject matter that Paul is delving into. And Maybe the simplest definition of a spiritual gift would be something like this. A spiritual gift is the God-given capacity of every Christian to carry out his function in the body or the church. A God-given capacity to carry out their function, their place in service to the Lord inside the New Testament church. If we were to go over and study in the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4, the first half of chapter 4 really talks about the effectiveness or the effective functioning of the body of the church is dependent upon the contribution of each and every one of its individual members. A body can't function properly if all of the body parts are not doing their job. That's really the thrust of the first part of chapter 4. And a spiritual gift enables us to carry out our task that God has given to us inside of the church, really in a way that no one else can. And that really, we'll talk about this in a little bit, but it speaks to the importance and the nature of how every part is so vitally important. Because not everyone does the same job. And so, we'll talk about that in a little bit here. But in Corinth, these spiritual gifts were being abused. And Paul talks about it from chapter 12 all the way through chapter 14. In chapter 13, Paul really sets the record straight with them that how we deal with each other in love toward the Lord, towards each other, is actually more important than whatever spiritual gift that you actually have. Because Paul says you can do all of these things, but if you don't have love, it's nothing. And the best gifts and the things that abide are faith, hope, and charity, and love. So Paul is going to set the record straight there as well in chapter 13. But in this chapter, Paul uses the analogy of the human body again to describe what a church is supposed to be like as a body, the body of Christ, how it's supposed to function. And the point that Paul is trying to make here is that no organ or no part of the body is superior to another. They're all vital and all necessary. And each one, if you're using the analogy of a human body, each part has a specific purpose and a specific function in the body for the good of the whole thing, not for its individual part. Likewise, the same with spiritual gifts in the New Testament church. Each member has a specific purpose, a specific role to play for the good of the whole thing. Some in the church at Corinth, like I said, had selfishly coveted what they thought were superior gifts, and they were being abused, and they were using it to try to puff themselves up because they were carnally minded. And it caused further friction and schisms, divisions inside of that body. And Paul states in chapter 12, he says in verse 25 that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. So that you see the idea or his aim here in addressing this issue. So verse 1 tells us that there's this subject change. He says, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant. Verses 1 through 3 are introductory type verses. Verses 2 and 3, Paul really kind of goes in a different direction, but sets the stage for what he's about to talk about. He says in verse 2, "You know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Ghost." We'll talk about this a little more in depth here, but let me say this first. Anybody who claims to be a Christian but denies Jesus Christ is a liar. Anybody who denies the Lord Jesus Christ is not a saved person. If they deny his deity, that he is God, they're not a saved person. The Bible is very clear about this issue. But in verses 2 and 3 here, Paul is warning that it's possible to counterfeit spiritual life. It's possible to counterfeit spiritual gifts. Like, people can do things that look good and seem to be of God, but aren't really of God. Don't believe, in other words, what he's saying is, don't believe everything that you see and hear of others doing, that it's all really of God. So, in other words, you know, just because someone gives you some kind of declaration, well, God told me to do this, or the Lord led me this way, or I've really prayed about this, or maybe they're a gifted speaker, a gifted leader of some sort, and they seem like they're doing some things, it doesn't necessarily mean that they're being led of the Spirit of God. Paul says here, in verse 3, he says, I want you to understand this, that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and no man, he says there in verse 3, can say that Jesus is Lord, but by the Holy Ghost. To truly confess that Jesus Christ is Lord is led of the Spirit of God. And Paul is warning the Corinthians that the test that we need to apply to any teacher or anyone that's doing some, quote, great-looking thing is this. How do they view Jesus Christ? Do they dismiss him? Do they embrace him? Do they see him as just a good man? Or do they see him as he is, as God, as the ultimate King of Kings and Lord of Lords and Lord of their life? Let me give you an example. Because there's all kinds of things out there in this world that deceive people. Somebody like Oprah Winfrey, for example, who is a media icon, who has millions and millions and millions of followers, you know, who watch her show, who follow her Instagram, who follow her line of thinking and so on. Oprah Winfrey, I'm sure, is a very nice person. It's even fair to say that maybe she's concerned about wanting to make the world better. Maybe we could even say that she's trying to make a difference through the things that she does. But here's the thing. Oprah Winfrey talks a lot about God, and she does all of these things that people would look at as good, wholesome things to help people and so on. She talks about doing right a lot. But Oprah Winfrey also proclaims that Jesus Christ is not God, that he cannot be the only way to heaven. She believes God is whatever we think he is inside of us. She denies any notion of sin and judgment and offense toward a holy God. And so the idea of a Savior is unnecessary. She rejects the Bible as God's inspired word. She scorns and sneers at true Christians and Bible doctrine. She says we must be guided by our inner consciousness, whatever that is, I'm not sure, but it's supposed to guide us. It sounds good. It looks good. A lot of people follow it. But in reality, she's a false prophet because she denies the deity of Jesus Christ. And according to the Apostle Paul here, she's not speaking by the Spirit of God. And so Paul is warning the church at Corinth. Their people can look like they're doing a lot of good things, but here's a test for you. But see, this kind of thing is going on all around, and unfortunately, there's millions of people who embrace these kinds of beliefs simply because they sound good, or it falls in line with how they feel. It's espoused by someone who's famous, who appears to be doing good things, and so on. And the principle is, it's tempting to point to things that people do and say, oh, well, they must really be of God because of the things that they're doing. Well, it's foolish to do so, actually, because that's not always the case. And simply because somebody says that God told them to do it, they're a gifted speaker, maybe a gifted teacher of some sort, doesn't mean that they're being led of the Spirit of God. It needs to be tried. And so that's all introductory things here. And with that understanding in mind, Paul turns to teaching about the proper place of spiritual gifts inside of the church And we can discern several lessons about spiritual gifts from our text tonight. What we're going to consider here is principles for working in harmony, how a church ought to function together in harmony, in unison. Harmony and unison. If you're talking about a choir, those aren't the same things. They need to function together as a body and how it's supposed to work. Principles for working in harmony. The first thing that I want you to see here is in verses 4 through 6. We read here in verse 4, "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it's the same God which worketh all in all." The principle here is that as members of a New Testament church, we aren't meant to all be good at the very same things. Here he talks about diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. He talks about differences of administration, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it's the same God which worketh all in all. And as members of a New Testament church, we're not all meant to be very good at the very same things. There's differences. He talks about diversities of gifts. It means the word diversity here, it means variety. When he gets to the next verse, in verse 5, and he says differences, it's the very same word as diversity. It means differences. It means variety. And then he gets down to verse 6 and says diversities again. All of that is exactly the same word. It simply means variety. But he says there's a variety of gifts. The word gifts means endowments or spiritual faculties. There's differences, a variety of endowments and spiritual faculties, differences of administrations. It means attending. It means service. It means ministering. There's different ministries, differences of operations. That means workings or ways of doing things. There's a variety of ways of doing things, a variety of ministries, a variety of service, a variety of endowments, a variety of spiritual faculties that God gives. But there are two words that are important words in these verses. It's the word variety or difference, and it's the word same. You notice that? There are differences of administrations. There's a variety of this and a variety of that, but it's the same Spirit. It's the same Lord. There's different experiences. There's different gifts. There's different ministries. There's different areas of service. But it is God who is the one who is behind it all. The list of gifts that Paul gives here, it's not meant to be exhaustive. He's simply listing some of the ways that God's Spirit might equip a person to serve the Lord in a New Testament church. And there's a variety of things. We're not meant to all be good at the same things, but we do have a common source, and that source is God, who's behind it all. And Paul wanted the Corinthians to understand that not one person or two people were meant to have all of the gifts. God's not looking for a one-man band. He's not seeking, you know, celebrity-type Christians who have it all and who can do it all. God's designed us actually to need each other and to work together with our differences for the honor and glory of the Lord. The purpose is the strengthening of the body and the glorifying of Jesus Christ. God's given us different passions. He's given us different gifts, different ways of thinking, different abilities, so that the jobs can get done that need to get done in the church of God. And the point is that we all have a different job. We all have a different function from the Lord. And He's given us unique ways to serve Him. We're not all meant to do the same things. Just like an elbow is not meant to do the job of an eye. Just like the ears are not meant to do the job of the feet, and so on. Practically speaking, this means a couple of different things. First of all, it means we need to realize that not everybody is going to be passionate about the same things that we're passionate about. Amen. If God is gifted you in a certain area and a ministry that God has given to you, it might be a little hard to understand why everyone else is not as committed to it as you are. And the temptation here might be to think that others are less spiritual or not as spiritually inclined, and we are somehow superior because this is my ministry, this is my passion, and so on. How come you're not passionate about the same thing? But just stop and think about the arrogance of that kind of thinking. I'm more spiritual than you because you're not as passionate about this as I am. Well, that may be the case, but it also might simply be that God chooses to use them in a different role, in a different way, for the edification of the body. The second thing, though, is this. It's also wrong to expect one or two people to do everything in the body. One of the problems in many churches is that there's a handful of people who are zealous and who are committed, and he'll do whatever needs to be done because they want to serve the Lord. And the rest of the culture is to sort of just sit back and like, oh, we'll let the deacons do it. Or we'll let the pastor do it, or the staff do it. That's their job, etc., etc., etc. And one of the tendencies might be then, because of a lack of participation, to take those who are eager to help and overload them with responsibility because no one else is going to do the job. And that's not right either. In God's plan, no one is expected nor desired to do everything that there is that needs to be done. Not even pastors. I know there's some churches out there that think it's the pastor's job to take care of everything and do everything, or the pastoral staff to handle everything. Well, in reality, Ephesians teaches us something different. Ephesians 4 says that God gives pastors and teachers to his church for the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry. The work of the ministry belongs to the saints of God. And the equipping of the saints of God is part of that process. But it's wrong to expect one or two people to do everything. Work in the ministry is for the saints. And it's work. It takes commitment. It takes dedication. It takes devotion. It takes all of God's people functioning where they're supposed to function for it to work. So, number one, we're not all designed to do the very same things. There's diversities of gifts, differences of administration, but we have a common source. That's God. Number two, if you look at verse 7, the first part of verse 7, excuse me, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit with all. The second principle is this, that God has designed us to be participants rather than spectators. Notice here how the Spirit of God, the manifestation of the Spirit, is given to every man. In verse 7, we're told that God has given to each one, every man. God has given to every member a way for them to serve the Lord through his church. God wants us to be participants, not spectators. He wants us to walk with him and serve him, not sit back and watch or sit back and cheer or sit back and criticize. A lot of people that like to do that. Sit back in their safety of criticism, but never extend themselves to actually do a part, probably for fear of criticism. I don't know. But God wants us to be participants, not spectators. And in a body, every single digit, every single organ, every single part has a role to play. There's no such thing as a non-purposeful, non-functioning body part. Well, the church is a body made up of its members. And in the church, God desires that we all serve him in the ways that we have been equipped to serve. And the point is, and the principle is, we need to understand this. You are significant. You, as an individual, are unique. You, as an individual, have purpose in this body. God has designed it that way. God has a particular job that he wants you to do. Now, you could be several things. It could be anything. And I'll talk about more about this in a little bit. I would encourage you, just do whatever you can do. Some people don't think that they have much they can offer. Well, that's not true with the Spirit of God. The third principle is the last part of verse 7 down through verse 10. And that is that gifts are meant to profit the whole body. In 7b, so we hear, see in verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit of the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another divers kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. Here he says that these manifestations of the Spirit of God are given to every man to profit the whole thing. And then he goes into a list of several different things that the Spirit of God would gift or enable people to do. Wisdom and knowledge and faith and healing and giving and working of miracles and teaching and preaching, prophesying, discerning of spirits. All of these different things, Paul told the Corinthians that each one of them was given a gift for the common good. Spiritual gifts are not designed to advance our own personal agendas. These gifts are supposed to enrich the body, to build up the church, to bless those around us. And God gives us abilities that we can use not only to reach the world for Christ, but then to build up and strengthen our brethren. God doesn't give us abilities to stroke our own egos. Like, I can really sing. I just want you to know that. And I'm the best singer that there is in this church. And this church would not have a music ministry if it wasn't for my abilities. That's awful. That's terrible. It's ridiculous. I give the most. Have you seen the giving statements? I spend the most time at the church, and if I didn't spend so much time here doing things behind the scenes, so much would not get done, and people don't even realize the amount of time I spend here. Sometimes those kinds of attitudes can be developed. And the Word of God teaches us that spiritual gifts, they're meant to profit the whole thing. They're not to advance our own personal agendas or stroke our own egos. I think it's safe to say that when the issue of spiritual gifts divides a church, like in the case at the church at Corinth here, it indicates that there's something wrong. People are either uninformed, they're self-absorbed, or they're misusing those gifts that God has intended. Look at verse 11. Verse 11 says, but all the things that he's just listed, all of these worketh that one and the selfsame Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. So he says here that it's the Spirit of God that works behind all of these things. It's the Spirit of God who is the originator of all of these things. And it's the Spirit of God who divides to every man severally, as many as he wants, according to his own will. And here's the fourth principle. Spiritual gifts are not indicators of our spiritual significance. After listing several of these things, Paul says that they're all given by the Spirit of God, and he's the one who gives them to each one just as he decides and determines to do. You'll notice here that we are not the ones who choose the gift that we receive. It's God who gives it. And it's just like we don't get to choose whether we're going to be tall or short, whether we're going to be Caucasian, Asian, Hispanic, whatever. We don't get to choose that.
God gives us, just like that, God gives us the abilities that He has designed for us, for use, and for our role that He has assigned to us for His glory. Well, some in the church at Corinth were coveting these gifts that they thought were superior to others, and they were jockeying for position because of all of the divisions going on in the church. And Paul says it's ridiculous, it's carnal, it's not even yours to choose. But every single one is important, and none are superior to the others. There's a tendency sometimes to develop a pecking order, if you will, in our thinking. You know, it's like the pastors, the leadership of the church, and then the common folk. Or the deacons are more important than those who work in children's ministries or in the nursery. Or those who teach Sunday school could be thought of as more significant than those who just work in the kitchen or who clean the building. And in Corinth, it seems that some had a sense of superiority about them because of their experience, because of their giftedness, and they had missed the point altogether of what the purpose of God enabling and gifting is for. I mean, imagine an artist who's working on a painting. And he finishes this painting, and it's a masterpiece. And he steps back to look at it at the end of the process, but all of a sudden, the red paint in that painting concludes that it's more significant than the other colors in the painting because it's the one that's used the most in that painting. We would say that's foolish. Not only because paint can't think, but we also know that it takes all the colors working together, strategically placed, to make that picture unfold, to make that thing come out. I mean, where would the red paint be without the shadows made by the touches of black and the highlights of blue and white? Where would the red be without the various other shades of red that are created by adding other colors and mixing it together? Maybe they're hidden colors, but they're necessary to create that certain effect. A masterpiece is the blending of those colors with each other, and they all have an important role to play. Let me take it a step further. That red paint on that canvas has no significance by itself, and it definitely doesn't have any significance unless it's placed there on the canvas by the artist. Well, it's the artistic placement that makes that red paint have any significance at all. But in the same way, feeling superior about our role in the body is just plain foolish, because we have no significance in and of ourselves. We have no significance without the Creator or the Spirit of God strategically placing us where He wants us for His purpose and His glory. And so any glory should go to Him, because He's the one who's building. He's the one who's making the masterpiece. We're just simply the instruments. I want to conclude here tonight with just several thoughts and applications. How can we apply these principles? Well, first of all, you need to understand this. As a member of Black Road Baptist Church, you may not feel that you have a big part, but you do have an essential part, a necessary part. For example, when an orchestra plays, and you've got all of the instruments that make up an orchestra, the piccolo and the cymbals, they don't play very often, but when they do, they add so much depth and so much character and so much color to a musical piece. They have a very particular job. And the point is, you may not feel that you have a big part, But you do have an essential part, a very necessary part. Secondly, you need to realize that God wants you to participate, not just observe what's going on. God wants you vitally involved. And if we're going to be faithful as a church family, it's going to require that everybody does their part. Our job is not to go about trying to make a name for ourselves. Our job is simply to glorify the Lord in what He's given us to do. Understand that you have a vital role. Thirdly, I want to leave you with a challenge here. Maybe a challenge for this week. Look at your life. All right, is everybody with me thinking here? This is the personal application time. Okay? Look at your life. Ask yourself this question. What am I doing and what can I be doing to honor and serve the Lord? Now, some might think that you don't have very much to offer, and you might have thoughts like this. Well, I can't really do much, but I can pray. And have sort of a demeaning or a diminished viewpoint. I can't do much, but I guess I can pray. Well, listen to what you're actually saying. All you can do is pray. All you can do is raise up those who are lost before the Lord. Or would you work in their heart and save their soul? All you can do is pray for God to use His servants as instruments to bring Him glory. All you can do is pray for the leaders of the church that God would guide them and give them strength and give them wisdom. All you can do is pray for a wall of spiritual defense for your church family and your personal family members and your friends and others in the church. All you can do, even though some may think it's a little thing, is the very thing that brings power from God into personal lives in the life of a church. It's not a little thing. It's not a small thing. Someone might not only say, I can't do anything but pray, but they might say, all I can do is just share my testimony or invite somebody to church. Well, you know what? That's not a little thing either. To be able to point others to the opportunity to be forgiven of their sins and have their soul at peace with God, for God to use your testimony to impact a life for eternity, that's not a little thing. Somebody might say, all I can do is be friendly to visitors who come into the church. I don't have much to offer. All I can do is be friendly. Friend, you don't know what kinds of seeds you're planting just by doing what you can do. A friendly greeting may be the very thing that connects a person and begins to open their heart to the Word of God. Who knows what God is doing through faithfulness of people just doing what they can do? Someone might say, all I can do is send a note to someone of encouragement. Listen, letting people know that they're loved and cared for and being prayed for and thought about is not a little thing. These are all significant things in the work of God. And let me encourage you with this. You might not know what your spiritual gift is. Just do what you can do. Do whatever's available. Do whatever you can do. Some people do more visible things. Some people sing in special music. Some people lead ministries. Some people teach classes. Some people go into areas with the gospel and share the truth that other people can't. Some people give a large sum of money so other things can happen in the work of the ministry. Some people have technical skills. Some people have construction skills. Some people have artistic skills. We all have something different to contribute, and it's all necessary, and it's the Spirit of God who gives it for the building up of the whole thing. And I hope the point is clear. We all have a role to play in the work of God. Maybe you don't feel like it's a big one, but it's an essential one. Each role is significant and important in different ways. We're simply instruments.
And listen, God has given us an amazing opportunity to serve Him, to glorify Him through His New Testament church. There's all different kinds of things, but it's the same Lord and the same Spirit, and it should be the same purpose to give glory to Him. God doesn't want cheerleaders, and He doesn't want fans sitting in the stands. God wants participants who get involved, who do what He's equipped them to do for His glory, for the building up of the body. Do what you can, and God is going to be glorified in your life. Amen? Are you doing your part? Are you doing what God has given you to do? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for the privilege it is to serve You, number one. We thank You for the place that You've given us to serve You through, a New Testament church. And Lord, I pray that You'd help each one to see the significance of the fact that they are placed into this body on purpose by the Lord for a particular plan. And then, Lord, to seek to serve You with all that they have and all that they are. Lord, to not be bystanders, but to be participants, to get involved, to build each other, to pray for one another, to grow and edify this body for the glory of God. And Lord, to be mindful of the fact that You have equipped every one of Your children who are members of a New Testament church with something. Lord, to just have it in our heart, in our mind, to do whatever we can do, to do all we can do, and to trust You to lead and to guide. And Lord, that we do it with the right heart, heart of love and devotion to Christ. Bless Your people. Continue to grow this body. Lord, I pray that You continue to knit our hearts together and unify this church, Lord, that we might be used and empowered with the Spirit of God to reach our world for Christ, to bring glory to You. In Jesus' name, amen.